All right, tonight we're picking up on part 94 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I'm just going to go ahead and jump right into this. Proverbs 25, verse 6. We left off on verse 5, and today we'll pick up on verse 6 of Proverbs 25. It says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of the great." Now, let me explain this. The word exalt there actually carries the meaning of to swell up, literally or figuratively. All right, it means by implication to, or it can mean literally, figuratively, actively or passively. Now, to swell up is that presentation concept where you pushing yourself up and making yourself look greater than maybe you are, or you're trying to be something in the presence of the king. By implication, that word also means to favor, to honor, to be high or proud. So it's that whole thing is to act like you're somebody, to try and, you know, to promote yourself, to put yourself out in the presence of the king. Now, the word presence there literally means in the face, but it can also, from Brown Drivers Briggs, it also carries the meaning of presence and person, all right? And, you know, I know that this is talking about the king here, but understand this could be anybody that's in a higher position or a higher place than you. And there's a lot of times, I've seen it at work many times, when people want to make themselves known, they will rise up, they will get active, they will push their way up front, they will introduce themselves to a senior director, to a VP or whoever. They will try to engage and talk to people. And you know, it tells us this. This is what Solomon tells us. Now, he was the king. You know, he was a king. So he understands, you know, this tendency of people trying to raise themselves up in front of him, okay, to be somebody in front of him. All right. He goes on to say, "And do not stand in the place of the great." And the word "stand" there, it literally means to stand or to take one stand, to stand forth, to present yourself, or to present oneself in the place of the great, okay? And of course, the word "great" means importance and importance, or it can mean great or distinguished of men. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs as well. All right, now, this is really all about promoting yourself. And God is trying to tell us not to do those kinds of things, not to go out there and push ourselves in the presence of somebody great just so that you can rub elbows with them. I mean, it would be like if you see somebody famous and you run up to them and you try to engage them in conversation, you know, and you try to make yourself look like something you're not in front of them. All right. These are the things that God is telling us not to do. And there's a reason for it. And verse 7 is that reason. It says, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. So this could be anybody that's in a position of authority, position of power. Could be somebody political. Could be somebody that's you know, could be a mayor, governor, whoever. Could be your main boss. It could be the CEO of your company. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, when you let your actions, when you let your skills, when you let your, you know, accomplishments speak for themselves, all right, God will see to it that you get promoted. He'll see to it that he'll lift you up in the praise, in the presence of these people. You know, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so God is warning us not to get involved in doing that, because there's a lot of pride involved in that. There's a lot of, you know, they call them sycophants, you know, and that's somebody who, you know, really is, they kind of kiss up to people, you know, they want to be part of the in crowd and so on. I've long since learned, and I've been around all kinds of people, and I've long since learned that, you know what, if they've got something to say to me, they'll say it. If they want to do something for me, they'll do it. You know, if they want to recognize me, they'll recognize me. I'm just going to continue and be steady. Be a person of integrity. Have a good testimony. You know, work well with people. I'm gonna do my best to just let my skills speak for me, and just let them speak for themselves. Let what I get done speak for itself. All right, and you know what, God, people recognize it. I mean, you don't know how many times I've had people recognize the work that I do. And then on top of that, I mean, it's really kind of cool because you kind of help secure your position when you do that. It's funny. Well, I'm not going to get into it. I mean, it's something I read about leadership and especially corporate leadership and how things actually, you know, get done sometimes and why and why it gets done that way. And it wasn't very complimentary to the leadership of many corporations and many businesses and so on. All right. But just understand, let God be the one that promotes you. Amen. Let what you're doing be the thing that promotes you. You know, let your excellence be what promotes you. Let your integrity be what promotes you. Don't try to promote yourself. Let God help you do that. Now, there is one exception to this, and this is not about promoting yourself. There's one exception to this, and that is if you're involved in sales and stuff like that. I mean, you need, if what you're selling, you know, requires knowing somebody who has the power to purchase, then, you know, you do want to push and in there and try to get a connection in there so that you can, you know, promote your company. But you're not promoting yourself at that moment. You're promoting your product. You're promoting your company and so on. You have to be, in order to be in sales ever, you have to be one of the most diligent and one of the most, I don't want to say aggressive. There's a better word for it, but you know, you got to be that kind of a person where you're a go-getter. You're gonna go out there. You're gonna pound the pavement. You're gonna knock on doors, and I'm talking metaphorically nowadays because you don't knock on doors. I mean, most of the time when you go visit your clients and people that you're selling to, you know, you already know them, you know, and you're gonna go and spend time with them and just get a good idea of what their business is about, and that happens all the time. All right. But God is telling us not to do this, not to push ourselves forward in order to gain recognition. You know, it's better. And the word better there literally means the word tob. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as good, pleasant, and agreeable. So it is good. It is pleasant. It's agreeable that he, the king, whoever, say to you, come up here. You know, and come up means to ascend. Come up here, to ascend up here. Then that he should put you lower. And that word means to become lower, to become low or be humbled or abased. And I've seen it happen. You know, I've seen, you know, people that run up front and grab a chair, and I've seen them be told, hey, you're gonna have to move. This is for somebody else that I need to have up here. And it's not funny, you know, it's not a good thing, you know. And so that's one of the reasons why I typically pick a seat in the back or in the middle somewhere, you know, so that I'm not pushing myself up there too much. And I know some of you, like when you went to school, you loved sitting on the front row so that you could give your full attention to the professor. That's all really good. So, I mean, I'm not knocking any of that kind of stuff. But when you start trying to push yourself in order to gain favor and such, it's not going to go well with you. You need to know that. Praise God. Moving down to verse 8, it says, do not go hastily to court. Now, this is talking about, you know, you get in a situation where you're in a lawsuit, or this is mostly like civil court. It's not criminal court. But, you know, you go to law, you know, you're in a case, you know, there's a lawsuit of some sort. It says, do not go hastily to court. And the word go to court actually means to strive or contend. It also carries the meaning of to conduct a case or a suit. To sue, and that's from Brown Drivers Briggs. So that clarifies that's what that's talking about. Don't go hastily, you know, to into a lawsuit with somebody. All right, you know, sometimes people they're sue happy. In our country right now, people they're sue happy. They'll sue you for anything. I just heard on the news just recently about a young man that saved a woman from being hit by a car. And, you know, she turned around and, I mean, saved her, literally. They had video of it from, you know, from a camera, from a, you know, one of the city cameras. And they actually saw the whole thing happen where she was stepping right in front of a bus. that was coming by. The guy grabbed her and pulled her around, but he had to wrap his arm around her, and he had to whip her back. And so it was kind of a violent action, because he didn't have the time to, you know, gently move her out of the way. She'd have been killed. And so he pulled her back, and she turned around and tried to sue the guy for handling her, you know, for manhandling her. And I mean, the guy saved her life, and instead of being appreciative, she wanted to sue him for like $3 million for manhandling her, for touching her inappropriately. And, you know, of course, the judge, after they saw the video and they saw the evidence and everything, the judge didn't even go anywhere. He threw it out of court. He said, and he reprimanded the woman. He said, "You should be thanking God for this man, that he stepped up and saved your life. And here you are in court suing him over something so stupid." And I mean, he let her have it. He went on and just tore her apart. And he threw the lawsuit out of court. Well, you know, that poor guy still lost some money because he had to get a lawyer. And she, you know, she lost money because she had to get a lawyer. And you know, it's one of those things where sometimes you need to go to your neighbor, you know. And the word neighbor, remember, the word neighbor there always means, it can mean a neighbor like next door, but it could be somebody in your community. It could be an associate. It could be somebody that you're close to. It could be somebody that you know, somebody you work with. You know, Jesus, I mean, he made it clear that your neighbor was whoever was in front of you at that moment. And he says, and the verse goes on to say, "For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame?" You know, and the word to shame, put to shame there, literally means to wound, but only figuratively, to taunt or insult. Brown Driver's Briggs, it defines it as to insult, to shame, or humiliate. All right? And this is, you know, you got to understand that this is, you know, a lot of people, they want to, you know, that something goes wrong and they want to go to court over it. And, you know, they're the ones that end up getting jacked up at the end, you know, and humiliated. And, you know, verse 9 goes on to say, debate your case with your neighbor. And so God is giving us some things here that, you know, if something's not right between you and somebody else, or you think that they've done you some wrong, and that, you know, there's some type of payment involved, whether it's emotional distress, or, you know, you lost money, or something was damaged, or your reputation was damaged. You know what? You know, God's calling us to debate your case. And the word debate there literally means to make complaint or to contend against, you know, your neighbor with your case, with your controversy, your case at law, first to go to them and say, "Look, I don't want to go to court over this, but you did this, this, and this, and you know what? We need to settle this. And if we can settle this in a good manner, it's going to save us a lot of money. You know, it's going to save us a lot of time, and it's going to save some, you know, maybe some, you know, damage to our reputation and so on." And as you do stuff like that, don't go around telling everybody what you're doing. And God tells you specifically not to do that. And do not disclose the secret to another. So when you're in that process of trying to work something out with your neighbor, whether it's your friend, whether it's your somebody you don't like, or somebody that has caused you problems, there is a tendency to go around and talk about that. And God's telling us, don't do that. Do not disclose it. Do not reveal or uncover, you know, that consultation or secret with another person, whatever went on, you know, between you and that person, the controversy you had with them. You know, you want to start off with this, trying to amicably, you know, which is in a friendly manner, trying to resolve the issue and take care of whatever the damage was. All right. And it says, you know, so he says, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. Verse 10 goes on to say, lest he hears it, expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. And of course, you know, the word reputation be ruined is one word, and it means that your ill repute will have no end. You know, and so in this sense, you know, sometimes you just got to take the hit and just kind of work it out with the person and come to some kind of resolution. You know, even if it doesn't look like you win anything in the process, but for the sake of just getting it out and getting it dealt with, don't go around blabbing about it to everybody around you. You know, be conscientious that, especially if it's somebody you know, especially if it's somebody at work or something's going on at work, don't go around gossiping about it with your coworkers. Don't talk about it. I wouldn't even talk about it at home. I just leave things as it is and try to just get it worked out if you can. You know, I mean, there have been times in the past where I was unfairly, and this one job I had, and it wasn't any real great loss. I went out and got another job and I was making more money. But this one job I had, I got fired because they said somebody told the boss that I was trying to start a union, you know, that I was trying to start a union amongst the workers. And the truth of it was the person who told and threw me under the bus was the person that was actually, you know, working on trying to start a union in the shop. And, you know, it was one of those things where I just, you know, it wasn't worth it to me. You know, I got a hold of the person. I said, you know, I talked to him. I said, what the heck? Why'd you do that for? And the guy freaked out. He didn't know what to say. He was just like, you know, he freaked out. He got scared. He couldn't afford to lose the job. And so, you know, and I could have sued him. I could have sued the company. I could have done all kinds of things. But in this case, it's like, you know, why? And so I moved on and God blessed me tremendously because I just let it go. I moved on. Now, sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes you get stuff done to you and it's illegal and very unethical. You may have to go to court. But take this as a recommendation that before you go to court, you try to resolve it amicably. You know, if you have a beef with your company, they let you go unfairly, take it to the company and say, look, you did this. It was unethical. You know, you didn't have a right to just fire me for this. You know, I mean, there's a whole due process with HR and you just went off and did this thing and didn't even, you know, you didn't even give me a chance. And I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, if you did something wrong, don't sue them for it. But I mean, if you didn't do anything wrong, then you have a case, you know, that, you know, you've been dismissed unfairly. And I would go to the company first and say, look, I don't want to go to court over this because it's going to cost both of us money. But, you know, I don't think it's fair that I got fired and there was no reason for it. I think I'm owed some, you know, some, I don't know what you call it, but some kind of relief over it. And if we can come to an agreement, we can settle this outside of court. Otherwise, I'm going to go to court because what you did to me wasn't fair. You know, and in the process, you could have damaged my reputation and everything else. And so you got to have all your documentation. I mean, you got to be able to walk in there and say, look, this is the situation. You guys have there's been nothing on me. There's been no write-ups. There's been nothing going on. No red flags. I've been doing my work and so on. And I really believe that that this person fired me out, you know, based on something, you know, that wasn't a valid reason for firing me. And, you know, plenty of people have done it and they've come back. I mean, one person did it at our work, came back and said, you know what? I was unfairly fired. Because they were fired for no reason. They just got rid of them. That person came back and he said, look, you have an opportunity. And it's cool because he's a Christian brother. I knew the guy for a long time. And he came back to him and he said, look, you have an opportunity to do right by this. Otherwise, I'm going to court because I was fired, you know, wrongfully. This is wrongful termination. And you don't have a right to do that. There's a process that we have in place for getting rid of people. And if I fit that where I need to be gotten rid of, I can take that. But not being fired, just straight up kicked out without, you know, anything. And you know what? He went back and forth a couple of times with them and they ended up settling outside of court. They settled it out with him because they realized that he was wrongfully terminated and that he had a large suit against them that he could actually go to court and win. And so he went to them first without just filing a lawsuit. He went to them first and said, hey, look, this was wrong. And, you know, and he went through the process of it, showing them how it was wrong, why it was wrong, how he had, there was no basis for firing him. They just didn't like him for some reason and wanted to get rid of him. And so they just made up something and fired him. And what they made up wasn't even valid. And so he, you know, he got paid. I mean, he got paid and he went on his way and he was happy about it. But that's the kind of thing you want to do. You want to go to the, you want to go to your neighbor. You want to go to the, whoever those people are, that person is, and you want to debate your case with them and start there. You know, because, you know, lo and behold, they had a valid reason for what happened. And then you didn't realize that. And then all of a sudden, if you file a lawsuit and you go to court, and then the judge looks at you and looks at what they say, and then all of a sudden it's like, wait a second, you were in the wrong. Well, not only, you know, do you get your reputation ruined, but at the same time, you're the one that's paying them off. You know, you're paying for their legal fees and whatever, you know, whatever emotional trauma they went through that, you know, that they're going to get awarded over it. So that's a piece of wisdom that I think that you need to always consider. Amen. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, a word fitly spoke. I don't know why they put fitly, but I guess it fits here. A word fitly spoke is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Very poetic. I love it. The word fitly there actually means according to. Now, it's actually a combination of two words, al and ofen. And it means according to, and ofen means timely or circumstance. So it's either timely or according to the circumstance. In other words, a word spoken in accordance with the circumstance is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, it's very valuable. It carries a lot of weight. One of the reasons why I don't always venture out and, you know, and try to share my, you know, my wisdom with people, so to speak, because I don't, honestly, you know, I don't know what people need to know. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, we look at something and we think, oh, I know what their problem is and I'm just going to help them out. And, you know, it's not a word fitly spoken. It's just your idea of what you're perceiving the problem is. You may not know. You know, you may not be adequately understanding, you know, what another person is going through. And so, honestly, you know, I keep my words few. And when I do speak, I try to speak, you know, really on a level that God's kind of leading me. Because I want what I have to say to be something that fits the moment. You know, and that is helpful to people. And I think that we should be more and more like that as Christians, as believers, as children of God, that we should be more and more just holding off until we know that, you know, God's urging us to speak what we're speaking and we're not adding to it. And if the person really responds, we're not dumping a bunch of other stuff on top of it, but we're giving what God really puts in our heart to speak out to people. And the more we do that, the more valuable our insights, the more valuable what we have to say or what we say becomes to people around us. It's like apples of gold in settings of silver. I mean, in other words, it's very weighty and it's very valuable. All right? It goes on to say in verse 12, it's a continuation, kind of a continuation. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Now this is, let's unpack this for a second, because this is really important. The word wise there is the word chacham in the Hebrew, and it means wise, which is intelligent, skillful, and artful. Rebuker, actually, you know, it's the word yakach, and it's, Brown Travis Briggs defines it as to convince, convict, to correct, and to rebuke. And rebuke is like the extreme of something. So when it's talking about a wise rebuker, it's talking about somebody who who really knows that this is what I need to deal with. This is something that needs to be corrected. And I'm only gonna speak the part that needs to be corrected. I'm not gonna sit there and throw, you know, a bunch of stuff in there, because why? You know, you begin to dilute that word that's being fitly spoken. Many times, if you're in the volume of all that you're saying, you're trying to make the same point over and over and over again. What's going to happen is you're going to dilute the value of what you're saying. And we need to be careful of that. We need to understand, you know, that I'm going for the very, I want to be skillful. I want to be intelligent about what I'm correcting here, what I'm trying to share. And to convince, if I believe somebody's off on something and I need to correct it, you know, and so you want to do it in a wise manner, all right? And so that's first. That's the first thing that I want you to kind of get your head around, is that rebuking somebody just because you think they're wrong doesn't make you wise, all right? It doesn't make you wise at all. You're not a wise rebuker. A wise rebuker is somebody that is able to correct in a very intelligent, skillful way. In other words, they're taking into consideration the consequences of what they say, the impact it might have on the person, and on top of that, whether or not the person's even going to hear it. Because like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, okay, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. In other words, it's the word Shema in the Hebrew, and obedient, that word obedient means to listen to yield to, and to obey. Now, many times, you turn people off when you go around correcting them. And so they're not open to hearing what you have to say, and you could be right. There could be validity in what you're saying, but if you're overdoing it, you're not speaking fitly. You know, in other words, you're not doing it in a timely manner. You're not doing it according to the circumstance. You're not being wise in how you're correcting something. Then if the person has an obedient ear and would normally listen and yield and obey, you might turn them off. All right. So you have to watch out for that, because you could have somebody that's open to correction, and if you do the correcting wrongly, in an unwise manner, or in a heated manner, or an emotional manner, whatever way that might be, most of the time it's in an angry manner, but or a condescending manner. I mean, condescending happens all the time. People will correct somebody in a way that's mocking. There was a person that used to correct, I used to pronounce some words incorrectly, and I'm sure I still do many words. When it comes to Hebrew and Greek, I don't know how to pronounce them correctly. And so, I mean, I'm doing my best to just kind of give what the word is so that somebody who's listening to the message can go look for that word and kind of go, okay, this is what he's talking about. But they used to correct whenever I would say a word wrongly. They would correct and say, no, you say it like this. And then they would say how I was supposed to say it. Well, it turned me off to them. Frankly, it turned me off to everything they had to say. Because why? They were being condescending in the way they were doing it. And so it's a turnoff. And over something so simple, and honestly, I still made the changes. I learned how to say that word correctly, those words correctly, whatever they were. I learned how to say them correctly, and I do my best now to, you know, to pay attention to how words are actually said. And I'm not perfect, and so if you guys find stuff wrong, if you know what I meant, you know, if you know what the word I was using was, then I'm okay. You at least you got it, all right? But, you know, if you're being condescending, you know, husbands, if you're being condescending to your wife or condescending to your children and you're correcting them and you're treating them, you know, like they're stupid, well, what do you think is going to happen? You know, what normally would be okay, you know, would be something that they'd be open to, yeah, let's make the change. It's fine. I don't have a problem with that. Now you got people that, you know, if they make the change, it's only because they don't want to deal with you, you know, saying what you're saying, but they're turned off to you internally. And more parents mess up their relationships with their kids by, you know, being condescending, being angry, you know, or being emotional and manipulative with their kids. It turns them off. They lose that obedient ear with their children. And so if you need to correct, be wise about it. Pray. And especially, man, now that we've got the Spirit of God, pray to God. Pray for the person. Pray for yourself. Pray for your attitude. Get the beam out of your eye first, you know, so that you can help get the splinter out of the other person's eye. You notice Jesus never said, just get the beam out of your own eye. He said, get the beam out of your eye first so that you may be able to get the splinter out of your fellow's eye, out of your neighbor's eye. So it's not like he's saying don't help people. He's saying do it right, you know. Don't be guilty of being a fool, you know, and being as bad off in the way you are as that other person. You know, deal with that first and then you're going to be capable of helping, you know, and correcting, you know, getting something out of their eye that's causing them problems. Amen? Praise God. So now, the other side of this, and I said a lot here, but the other side of this, it says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Now, listen to me. If you see somebody that's doing something off and they need to be corrected over it, I'm not going to say rebuked, I'm going to just say corrected. And they need to be corrected over that, all right? You need to pray and assess. In the moment, you need to assess whether or not you're talking to somebody who has an obedient ear. Are they even open to hearing what you have to say? Or do you think that because of who you are, you know, in life and so on, do you think that that's, you know, who you are is the basis of your authority to correct them? You got to be careful because you can do a lot of damage to yourself and your ability to help people in that way. And you know what, guys? Sometimes we get ticked off, you know, somebody agitates us and, you know, and we get on their case because of what they're doing. But we're not doing it for them. We're not doing it to help them. We're doing it because, you know, it's an annoyance to us. And so we need to make a change in ourselves. We need to consider, do I really need to correct that? Is that something that I need to correct it at all? I'm going to be wise about this. Is this something that it's a preference on my part or something that's just, you know, something that's a, you know, it's a bother to me? You know, is this something that may be really hurting that person or potentially causing damage to them? Secondly, you know, are they even open to it? You know, I've been around enough people. I've taught the word enough. I've counseled enough. And I'm going to be honest with you. 95% of the people, they don't have the ears to hear correction. You know, they don't want to be corrected. People, sometimes they come in for counseling and what they want is somebody to feel sorry for them, somebody to take their side, somebody to just, you know, get all this junk off of their chest on. They're not looking for help in that sense. And they may say they are, but you can always tell when somebody's really looking for help is that they'll go to the word themselves and they'll self-correct. Or if they come to you and say, look, I've been in the word and I can't figure this out. What do I do about this? Well, that's a person you want to help. That's an obedient ear right there. Why? Because they've already been in the word. They've already been looking for help on that already. And so when you step up to try and help them, for me, I would say, okay, what have you found, you know, from the word? Because I don't want to go repeating a bunch of same stuff that you've already seen. You know, what is it that, you know, I dig in with them a little bit because, man, they're ready to change. So I want to really make sure that I'm being wise and that I'm going to hit the mark with them. I'm actually going to be able to hit the nail on the head that's going to help them, you know, be able to make the changes they need to move forward in life and continue on in blessing and freedom and everything else they need, you know, from whatever's annoying them or causing them problems. Amen. So you want to be that kind of person. If you're going to go look for help, you got to ask yourself that question. Am I going to go counsel because I just want to dump this stuff on somebody else? Am I looking for a sympathetic ear, for somebody to side up with me? Am I looking, you know, for somebody to dump my problems on, to give them, make them responsible for, you know, whatever's going wrong with me? And if your answer is yes to any of that, then you need to go to the Word for yourself and begin to challenge your own self. There's not one person on this call right now, maybe with the exception of if there's any young people listening, there's not any adult on this call right now that isn't capable of doing this. You've been in the Lord way long enough. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can start doing this for yourself. And to be honest with you, in order for you to be truly a wise rebuker, you need to be somebody who has an obedient ear to God. You know, when God corrects you, when God gives you script, and God doesn't always correct you by speaking into your soul and ear and correcting you that way, or in your spirit. God gives us scriptures all the time that are corrective. And if we don't have the ears to hear those scriptures, how are we going to hear the words of God? You know, how are we going to be able to, and how are we ever going to be able to help anybody else and be a wise person that can correct other people? We can't. So we've got to make it our goal to become that person who's obedient to correction. You know, they're willing to hear, they're willing to obey, they're willing to yield. All right? Amen? Praise God. Proverbs 25:13 says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, this is really an interesting scripture. And I separated this one out because it really had nothing to do with the scriptures above it. But it, in teaching this, this is very simple. The cold of snow. It's not snowing. It's just cool. It's that refreshing in time of harvest. Harvest is, you know, it's like hitting the beginning of summer and it's getting hot and you get some of that coolness and it's refreshing. Is a faithful messenger, all right? Because most people are not faithful. I hate to say this, but not everybody is faithful. You know, sometimes God gives you somebody to pray for and you're not faithful doing it. Somebody may have, you know, God may want you to go minister to somebody and bless somebody. And many people are not faithful. They'll think about it for a minute and then go about their business and forget all about it. That happens all the time. Amen. But it's a refreshing thing to those who send out somebody who is faithful. The word faithful there literally means to render or be firm or faithful, to be true or certain, to be true. So the word faithful here really carries the meaning of being trustworthy, to be faithful, to be true. In other words, when they're sent out, when they're given something to go do, they go get that done. They don't do anything less. They don't do anything more. They're very specific, and they give themselves to be absolutely accurate in what they're doing for whoever's sending them, for their masters, if you want to look at it that way. Because that's what it goes on to say, you know, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. And masters could be just bosses. And really, honestly, this is really a work thing as much as it is. I would break this down into two parts. This is a work thing, and it's also, it could be a personal thing, but for the most part, it's going to be a work thing, and it's going to be your walk. It's going to be God, you being faithful as a messenger for God. And the word messenger there actually carries the meaning of herald, which means messenger, or errand doer, somebody that's out doing an errand. You know, and look what it puts in parentheses there. It says, as constrained by the principle. And of course, one of the meanings of the word principal there is master. In other words, whoever is the principal, the person that is in charge, the one you're doing this for, whoever has given you the exact errand that you're supposed to go do, or the message you're to go take. You know, it's that person who you are under that's giving you what to do. And are you going out and doing exactly what they're asking for you to do? Or are you doing something sloppy, something that's inaccurate or ineffective, all right? And so a faithful messenger is one of those things that, you know, God, I mean, I'll be honest with you. With God, I want to be a faithful messenger. I do my best. I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I mess up. But I do my best when I preach or when I teach to give what God gives me. And I try not to go really into all kinds of different areas. I try to stay within the focus of what God wants me to share. And I'm not perfect at it. Nobody will be. But I strive after that. You know, I strive after really giving you guys the understanding, the knowledge that's going to be helpful to you in life. All right? And in your walk with God. So at the same time, you know, if God gives you a message to take out, you know, to share with people around you, you know, some of you, you know, you may have a bunch of friends that are flaky Christians. You know, you have flaky Christians around you. God, you may be in prayer one day and God says, you know what, I need you to go out and share this with each of your friends, this very specific message. And you know what? Are you going to be a faithful messenger? Some of those friends might be born again, or they may not. You know, God will give you a various message, you know, a different message for those that may not be born again, as opposed to those that are born again. I remember one time I used to work for this one company, and we were delivering furniture. And, you know, I had Bible study the night before, and I had prayed for somebody, and God healed them supernaturally right there on the spot. And as a matter of fact, when I prayed for them, I prayed for their back. And when I prayed for them, I walked away and started praying for somebody else. And at that moment, there was a huge loud pop. And the pain that the person was in went away instantly. In other words, they were totally fine. And they started just praising God. Well, you know, that lifts the faith of everybody else. And people were just receiving, you know, because, you know, God's moving, man. I'm getting in on that. And the next morning, I was getting ready to go to work, you know, and I met up with the guys. There was two trucks that were going out, and, you know, they were both filled with furniture that we had to take out and deliver. And there's two people per truck, and all, you know, three of them were standing there, and I came. I wasn't late. I just wasn't as early as them. And I walked up to them, and as I walked up, you know, God all of a sudden said, share what happened last night. And so I did. I shared what happened last night, or that night, the night before. When I finished, I just said, hey, you know, I had Bible study last night, and I had a chance to pray for this guy, and God healed him instantly. And all of a sudden, and that's as much as I got out of my mouth, and then the two guys in the other truck, they just turned around and walked off. I mean, they just turned around and walked off. They didn't want to hear it. And of course, the guy that was with me, you know, he was stuck. But that's all I said. God, that's all God told me to say. Just tell him what happened last night. And so I did. I told him about the miracle. And we got in the truck. And by lunchtime, I ended up praying with him to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that came out of him. The desire to know more came from him. I didn't have to push. I didn't have to do anything. He started asking me questions. And then I began to share the gospel with him, and he got born again. And so, you know, you need to understand that that faithful messenger, God's going to give you things to go share with people and just take what he gives you and share what you get, you know, and it may be more than just one person, and you go give it to him. Amen. And just give them what God gave you to give. Now, so, I mean, that's the faithful messenger. Now, you put this in a natural sense, you know, and you work for employers. You know, or you maybe even you own your own business. I mean, if you owned your own business and you had people in your company that you couldn't rely on to get to go do something that they were supposed to go do or do it rightly, you didn't keep that person around very long. You needed somebody that was faithful in the errands that they were to go do. You know, and if you worked for, I mean, I worked for glass shops. I worked for construction. I worked in different places. And, you know, I did my best to be that faithful, that reliable, certain and true. You know, I do exactly what I was told to do. You know, and that's what I set myself out to do. Amen. And it happened a lot. You know, where you go out there and the boss comes back and, you know, he goes, hey, you did a great job. Awesome. You know, and you give done, you give back, you got the money and everything. They're all happy. You're a faithful messenger. You're out running the errands for them, you know, getting things done, making sales, and they're happy. Amen. So that could be in multiple places. All right. And also, honestly, you know, even husbands and wives, this is the other thing. Kids, if your parents tell you to do something, you know, start practicing being a faithful messenger. Husbands, wives, you know, if your husband or your wife needs you to do something, you know, be, you know, do it. Get out there and get it done. Be firm, be faithful about it, trustworthy, and do it in the certainty of it. You know, I remember just recently I went out and Eva had asked me to, I had to go take care of something, and she asked me to stop at this one place and pick up something for her, and I did. And when I was looking on the shelves, I saw different types of this thing. And you know what? If I was really a faithful messenger, I would have got on the phone and say, hey, look, there's two types of this. Which one do you want? And I didn't even think about it. I just grabbed the one I thought would be the best one for her. And I get back and, oh, baby, I can't use this one. It's okay. You know, no. And I said, no. And this is when being the faithful messenger kicks in. No, I'm going to go back out and get the right one. I'm sorry about that. And so I took the old one back, returned it, and got the new stuff, and it was fine. You know, that's sometimes when we're doing things for one another, you know, you guys got phones now. If you're not sure about something, give your mate a call and ask them. Amen. We do it all the time normally. Except, you know, pastor messed up that time. Amen. All right, keeping on going here. Proverbs 25:14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Now, I've never had any problems with you guys over this, but you know, I've had people, you know, and the word falsely there means as a deception or a falsehood. And boasting is to make a show, to boast about something, okay? Whoever deceptively and falsely makes a show of giving is like clouds and wind without rain, you know? And I mean, God looks at that, and you need to understand it, that if you say, and now listen to me very carefully, if you say you're going to give something, you better do it. You know, because God looks at that, and it can define you in a negative way. I mean, clouds and wind without rain is a bunch of dust and dirt kicked in the air. It's all pollinated. I mean, you're out there sneezing your eyes out, man, because it's just a pain. All right. Rain, on the other hand, brings refreshing. Rain cleans the air. Rain waters the ground. Waters the crops. It's a benefit. All right. But when a person, boasts falsely about giving, in other words, they say they gave to something and they didn't, you know, they get identified as being this kind of a person. And if you've done that, you know, go to God and say, Father, I repent. You know, I'm sorry for doing that. I'm not going to do that anymore. Confess your sin out, because that's sin to God. Absolutely. That's the way He looks at it. You know, based on that verse, confess it out before the Father and apologize, and then start doing right. You know, if you say you're going to give something, give it. If you didn't give to something and everybody else did, and it comes back to you, don't sit there and lie and say you gave when you didn't. You know, that's important. I mean, there's been recently I've been getting a little convicted because, you know, our company does do giving, and they do they do pack food out for people in the neighborhood that have needs and stuff. And normally I wasn't even involved in that because, man, we as a church were doing it, and I was giving personally. I was giving, and you know, as you guys have prospered and stuff, it's like, okay, well, you know, I mean, my opportunities have kind of, you know, dwindled a little bit, shriveled up a little bit. And I do have a giving project with somebody, and as the need arises, as they make a call for it, I give, and it's not a small amount. I mean, it's not a huge thing, and I'm certainly not going to brag about it or anything like that. But it's my desire to bless. It's my desire, you know, to be a giver. And so lately it's like, I think I'm going to give to this. I think I'm going to do some giving just because it's needed, you know, and they're not asking for money. They're asking for stuff, you know, and I've got stuff out in the garage I can give that we don't even use, you know. Don't worry, Eva, it's none of your stuff. But in any case, that's something that God, you know, he doesn't, you guys got to understand something. You gotta make a decision in your giving, in your giving life. You know, you make the decision what you're going to give. God, it's not compulsive. God doesn't like you giving out of compulsion. He wants you to make the decision what you're going to give, and then you give in accordance with your decision. You know, I pay my tithes. I believe in the tithe. I teach it every once in a long while. I might teach on it. But you got to understand, the covenant of the tithe is a covenant you make with God to support the ministry, to support your church, or to support whatever God tells you to support. And, you know, I'm not going to get into anything about where it belongs and all that kind of stuff. You need to understand that you've got to do it out of a cheerful heart. You got to do your giving out of a cheerful heart. And you've got to decide in advance what you're going to give, and then you've got to stick with it. That was the thing that Paul was concerned about, was that the year before, you know, the Corinthian church said, hey, man, we're going to get in this giving project. You know, we're going to collect money. We're going to send it to Jerusalem, because a prophet stood up, and he was a very well-known prophet. And he stood up and he said that there's going to be a famine in Israel. And so, they started raising money. And Paul went to another city and started preaching over there. And they had been raising money, and he had been bragging about how the Corinthian church had made a commitment to do the same thing. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him, hey, it's been a while. I wonder if these guys have even started doing it. And so he had to send one of his guys over to Corinth and make sure that they started giving and collecting the money, so that it wouldn't be done last minute and out of compulsion, that it would be done cheerfully. And so he wrote that in 2 Corinthians. He made sure that they understood, this is something that's got to be done, you know, cheerfully. It's got to be done from the heart, not something that you're under compulsion to do. You know, they shot their mouths off. They made the commitment. But if they don't keep the commitment and all of a sudden they're doing it compulsively, they're not going to be blessed by it. It's going to create bad blood. There's going to be a lot of negative things that are going to come out of that. All right? And that's one reason why I don't push people in the church to give. It's because I don't want bad blood, man. God's going to see to it that everything's taken care of, and it is. And so I'm not going to worry about it. Amen? But when you set yourself to give, don't make empty commitments and empty promises. You know, it's better to not say nothing and then go pray about it and then gather together what you're going to give and take it and then do your giving. That's the best way to do it. Jesus even said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. You know, so it's better not to stand up and make a big, you know, public display of what we're going to give. And churches do that. They'll make people stand up and commit to giving thousands of dollars. And it's like, dude, that's just wrong. You know, that's wrong. And it's ungodly. All right. Proverbs 25:15 says, "For by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." Long forbearance. Let me go back just for a second. Let me go back to verse 14. I forgot to read number 3. These are two different Bible verses, versions of this scripture in verse 14. And New King James says, "Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain." The ESV Bible says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. All right? And so that validates what I said about, if you're going to make a commitment, follow through on it. Amplified says it this way, whoever falsely boasts of gifts, he does not give. So, you know, this person is bragging about something he never gave. All right? And then, so we got to watch out for that kind of stuff. All right? Verse 15, by long forbearance. The word long there means length of time, self, and it's really about self-restraint of patience. Long forbearance. It's that giving things that length of time. It's you're showing self-restraint. Forbearance is the word af, and it means from the rapid breathing and passion, it means ire. Ire means wrath and anger. Brown Driver's Briggs just defines it as anger. Okay? So long, self-restraint in anger. By self-restraint in anger, a ruler is persuaded. A ruler is persuaded. And in this case, a ruler, you know, it could be somebody that's a king, it could be a prince, it could be political position. It could also be the owner of a company, the boss that your work manager you're working under. Amen. It could be your mate, you know. By showing forbearance, you can persuade people more effectively. You know, and look what it says, that word persuaded, Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to be open-minded, to be persuaded. In other words, when you show, you know, if you're really looking for something that is important to you, that needs to be either done or purchased even, or you know, mostly done or whatever, you know, showing that self-restraint in anger, it can open up a person to hearing what you have to say. Instead of every time, you know, you think about it, you get upset and you jump on them. You know, that's not going to work. All right. So by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue. The word gentle there means soft, specifically of words or gentle words, breaks a bone. Okay. And breaks a bone. The definition of this just, it didn't really make a lot of sense to me. So I went to the Amplified, and the Amplified really helped, you know, break it down better. It says a gentle tongue breaks down the most bone-like resistance, you know. And when you kind of think about it, you know, people can be boneheaded about stuff that is actually, you know, valid, you know, and it could be okay. I mean, there's been many times, you know, my wife wanted to do something and I was being a bonehead about it, and I was just being thick and didn't want to do it. And, you know, she just, you know, she had to back off and then come back and ask again some other time. And as time goes on, you know, as time would go on, God would, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, go ahead and go for it. You know, and a lot of times now I tell her, just tell me what you want. Let me think about it. And she does. So she'll say, hey, I think we need to do this. And I'll go think about it. And in the process of thinking about it, if I see the potential for it, and I don't see anything against it, I'll just go do it. We'll just get it done. You know, and usually if there, and sometimes, you know, there are things that need to be taken into consideration, and I'll bring it up. But many times, I mean, you know, if you are being asked in a gentle way, and it's just being laid out to you, all right, and people are not getting upset, they're just, you know, even if it's causing them some problem, they're not getting upset, but they're almost coming to you and pleading with you to do something, all right, then, you know, it opens you up to listening. You know, it opens you up to hearing where they're coming from, you know, and in that opening up, you'll find that if there's no real resistance, you know, if there's nothing really off or nothing that's going to be problematic about it, you'll find that you'll want to just do it. It's no big deal. Amen? It's no big deal. And so just keep that in mind, people, that, you know, when you're talking to one another, you know, show some length of forbearance. Show that restraint in anger. Don't get angry about stuff. When somebody isn't really listening to what you're saying and you really are wanting something to either change or something to happen or something to be done, and the other person, it may not be your mate, it may be somebody you work with, maybe your boss, just show that restraint, and if you keep coming back to them and you're giving them good reasons, you can win them. You know, it's easier to win them. It opens them up because of the way you're handling it, and especially if you're being gentle in your words about it. You're not, you know, pushing and demanding and so on. All right. It breaks down that bone-like resistance. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here.